Grace, peace, and mercy unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this morning's message, I've entitled it, A Guilt Observed. And it's based on the reading from Romans, where it talks a lot about fear. And we're, of course, knowing that it's fear of a guilty conscience. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. This is our text. Please be seated. I am absolutely certain that a pang of emotion or some kind of compassion strikes your heart, whether you were around at the time of this event that I'm going to describe or not, whether you saw it live or you saw it on historic film footage of the Space Shuttle Challenger explosion way back in 1986. For in a moment, seven astronauts lost their lives, including Christina McCaffey, who was the first civilian and school teacher to be sent into space. A nation, perhaps even the whole of humanity, I think. Many who never personally knew those involved would grieve, and some became quite angry. Some searched for someone to blame and to focus their anger on. And they did find someone. An engineer on the project, his name was Robert Ebeling. He received a lot of public scorn initially, and he took it. He accepted it for the O-rings leaked fuel that resulted in a great catastrophic explosion. He had warned the authorities of potential problems repeatedly, but no one acted. His warnings fell on deaf ears. So he lived with the question, and the ruminating thoughts was always haunting him. I was intrigued by his interviews, and I just came across it recently. He had interviews immediately after the accident, the catastrophe, but also 30 years afterwards. And his questions that he lived with for such a long time, these ruminating thoughts were, but did I warn them strongly enough? He warned them, but his conscience was plagued. Did I warn them strongly enough? If only I had the talents to have spoken more convincingly. If only I were a better leader. His family spoke of his life, living with a burden of guilt that would not end. Robert Ebeling himself spoke of the suffering of his soul in the years that followed that tragedy. Even on national public radio, especially on the 30th anniversary of that tragedy, he spoke and was interviewed. There was weeping, there was insomnia and shaking. I can only speculate in the case of Robert Ebeling, but I remember coming across the 2012 psychiatric study where they were doing some imaging on the brain, and they were saying that, you know, extreme stress such as that, guilt and remorse, can even be transmitted to the physical realm of a person's mind and be seen. And even though Robert Ebeling had proven himself to be a smart, kind, capable, yes, even leader, and a communicator, a loving, overall decent human being, both before and after the tragedy, Robert Ebeling suffered. I think that we can all see a little bit of ourselves in his suffering, this guilt observed. Of course, There are those sociopaths among us who never experience guilt for anything. They are, as Jesus described, they're those that are well and they don't need a physician. But most people are somewhere on a continuum, facing similar struggles in varying degrees, the angst of Robert Ebeling. If only I was a better teacher, some might say, than that student off in the corner, he'd be reading by now. Or if only I were a better marksman, a police officer might say, one less hostage might have to have died. If only I were a more passionate parent, perhaps my child would not be so wayward in the faith and they would be sitting right beside me today. And I myself am not immune from this kind of problem. I might say, if only I were a better preacher or a more skilled people person or a harder worker, I prayed more, so many souls in our congregation would not be straying such as they are. I think we can all see ourselves somewhere on that continuum of Robert Ebeling. The truth I know, which I would have loved to have shared with him, but one that I can at least share with you and even myself, is yes, there is always something more that we can do. Yes, there are the sins of omission. There are the sins of commission. Yes, you guilty sinner. Yes, there is always a better way that we can exercise our callings. Some find peace, though, in the assurances of others who say, well, given your circumstances, given your skill set, you did everything that you could possibly have done. But I say, as Scripture exhorts us, Scripture says, be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Strive. Take responsibility. Embrace the anguish for a moment. Confront your sinful humanity and simply accept it. Yes. Yes, there's more that can always be done. For we are imperfect, fallen human beings. Of course, we could have prayed harder, could have worked harder, communicated better, loved stronger. It shouldn't surprise us, for we are sinners who must always be about the business of striving, struggling, suffering to find a better way. And yes, yes, Satan capitalizes on this salient truth. Our consciences cry out, if only, and hindsight, of course, is 20/20. If only I had have done this, that, or the other thing, I would have been pursuing my calling better, we say to ourselves. And then we're at risk of drowning in that sea of despair. But like Peter, when we find ourselves sinking into the sea, hold on, for Jesus is there. Hear the God-inspiring preaching of the Apostle Paul from our text in Romans. And as he begins the chapter, he says, Therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, to fall back into the troubled conscience, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The shackles of sin and resulting condemnation, they're broken by the commanding and the authoritative, powerful Word of God. The very word of Jesus Christ. You are forgiven. And when those words are spoken through me as a called and ordained servant, or whether they are read by yourself and you read it there that you are forgiven, hear the word. You are indeed forgiven. And Jesus says, I love you. I have adopted you. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. In times of despair, encountering feelings of inadequacy, we are called to remember who we are in Christ Jesus. When you are tempted to despair, remember who you are. Adopted as sons by the Heavenly Father. Now, some might wonder here, is Paul a complete misogamist that his critics would make him out to be, that he wouldn't include the daughters? That thought it troubled me a bit till I read further, and no, Paul is working with inheritance laws of his times, laws which the first readers knew and understood and respected, and everyone, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, would have desired to be adopted as sons, since it's the sons that receive the inheritance according to those laws. And Christian women are not setting aside their gender by being adopted as sons. They are simply getting all the benefits as a son, a place in the eternal kingdom, heirs and co-heirs with Jesus. Women also, unlike on the sin-afflicted earth, will reign and co-reign with Jesus forever and ever. There is power and there is privilege in our adoption. I can't help but have a preconceived notion of what it might be like. I have visions of being placed perhaps in a home or a manor of an aristocrat. Privileges and the run of the manor. Servants replaced by angels, perhaps. But one important thing will be different from the stereotypical aristocratic father when we think of God. God, our Heavenly Father, will not be a distant, remote, or aloof kind of father. He will have all manner of dignity and respect. Absolutely, that comes with being called Sir or Almighty. But imagine this, I may call him Dad. You may call him Dad. That's what Abba means. It means my dear father or daddy. It's a casual term. I may call him Dad. We lose in translation and tradition, I think. I love our formal King James translation of the Lord's Prayer that we continue to use, even though we use a more modern translation everywhere else in the service. Dignity and respect is given to our Father. But we need to be reminded that although God is Maker, creator of the universe, sustainer of all things, so grand, so powerful, he desires to be our dad, approachable. That's what it means to be adopted. You are forgiven and you're adopted by the Heavenly Father. Now, how are we adopted? It's not by our actions. Absolutely not. For adoption can only be initiated and completed by the prospective parent. We know that. We are adopted as sons of the Heavenly Father through baptism. And it's all by grace. In infant baptism, we see the grace of God most clearly, most easily. Surely that day's old child has nothing in his hand to bring to affect how God views him. But whether we come days old or whether we come kind of half a century old, really what could we possibly bring to sway the King of heaven and earth who creates and sustains everything. We are blessed children of God, of the full status as a son. We have a new life, and we need not live in fear of condemnation. So what happened to Robert Ebeling, you might wonder? In the months before he died at 89 years old, the National Public Radio aired an interview with him discussing the shuttle disaster once again. And once again, Robert shared his ongoing struggles of, maybe I could have done more. We all could have done more. People could have prayed more. People could have listened more. But he received many letters of support. Many kinds of people came forward and they shared his burden. He felt exonerated, assured by so many that he did everything reasonably possible to avert disaster. But really, there is a greater comfort than even that human comfort that we can give. And it's a great human comfort to give, being told that you've done everything that you reasonably can do as a human being, but Satan can always take his toe and wiggle in there. It's so much better, clear, to know that if we have any inadequacies, which we do, because we're sinful human beings, there's always more that we can do. Our Heavenly Father embraces us. He adopts us. He forgives us the sins of omission, the things we should have done. He forgives us the sins of commission, the things we should have done. And whether it's the smallest thing or the biggest thing, He forgives us for the sake of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. And He adopts us as sons and daughters. Sons and daughters of the King. And that, my friends, that is the ironclad defense for a guilty conscience. We're the adopted ones. Our baptism shields us. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And just as I wear this white alb, and just as people wear a white alb when they are baptized, they are reminded they are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and nothing evil can penetrate. Nothing can harm our relationship with Jesus. May we continue to struggle, continue to feel the knowledge that we are forgiven, adopted children of God. Amen. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ keep us in the true faith and to life everlasting. Amen.